All right, back in Proverbs. Before we get into God's word, let's ask God to bless our time once again. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy and truth. Would you fill us, Holy Spirit? Would you point us to you, convict us of sin and of righteousness and judgment? And God, convict and exhort and rebuke and correct and encourage and bless as only you can by your word. So teach us, we pray. We look to you for wisdom. We are fools on our own. We are but dust, but you are eternal. So love you, God. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 13. It's not just enough to know the right thing to do, right? But to do it. That's wisdom. Wisdom is doing what you know to do. 25:13 says this, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. I don't know what it's like to be out in harvest time, but, you know, at least for us here, it's hot, it's dry in September, October. Last year, I think it hung around a little bit longer. But you're out there working and trying to get all the crops in, and I think that first snow of the season probably is a little bit of a relief. Hopefully, if it doesn't come too early, you got a lot of work left to do. But really, the idea is this refreshing. Ah, it's cooled off. You know, we're at a time of year when we're waiting for it to heat up. But just that refreshing that you might feel then of all that work, right? And it says, for a faithful messenger, right? Proverbs talks about people who are not faithful a lot. That it's like having vinegar on your teeth or tooth out of joint. Oh, it's like this pain that you have. But a faithful messenger, you know, sometimes when I tell one of my children to go tell my wife or tell one of the other children something, I know it's not going to get there exactly the way I said it sometimes. Sometimes I'll be upstairs in the office and I'll send one of you down to go tell mommy something and I'll hear what you tell her or you forget. That's not a big deal. But with a faithful messenger, you know, you want them to represent you. You want them to not only say the message, but say it right, especially if it was business or if it's, you know, you're sending an ambassador to another country to prevent war. It's refreshing to go, yes, they sent the right message. It's a relief. And we need to be a relief. We need to be a relief to those around us, and especially to the Lord. If the Lord is your master, does he go, I can't trust them with the message? Or when he sends us with something to say or to do, can he be refreshed by that? Will he know that we say it in the right way, do it in the right way? And convey his heart, not only his words, but his heart, right? Whoever boasts, verse 14, himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. There's many people out there who can talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They talk about how good they are at this or how good they are at that. But then when you ask them to do it, or they actually do it, they don't actually know what they're doing. And it's kind of a letdown. And that's part of the interview process that in a business or anywhere is to weed out the people who just say they know what to do. You can put anything you want on your resume. You can say anything you want in the interview. But when push comes to shove, can you actually get the job done? And I have to wonder if a lot of us can't actually get the job done. We think we can get the job done. We know what the instruction manual says, right? In the Bible. But we haven't actually applied those things to our life. You know, James talks about someone who looks at their appearance in the mirror and walks away forgetting what sort of man he is. And I've tried not to do that in the past couple weeks and change my diet and hopefully it'll stick and it's working, but I'm not going to go around giving anyone diet advice or exercise advice until actually it's paid off dividends. You know, I could tell them now what I'm doing, and yeah, it's benefited a little, but sincerely, Who's gonna take advice from me until I look like Arnold Schwarzenegger? Who's gonna take advice? Oh yeah, you know what? Yeah, that diet, it's really working for you. I don't see any change in your life. In fact, that diet is making you tubbier. You know, you gotta until the change is there. You know, I fixed the hot water heater last week, and I was just joking with Ash, mommy. I said, "Boy, I did a pretty good job, if I don't say so myself." And then I joked that, you know, as soon as I say it, it blows up, right? It'd be kind of tough if you hired a plumber and they came over and they didn't know what they were doing, right? It's one thing to do it yourself and not know what you're doing. But the Bible says it's like clouds and wind without rain, that, you know, it's hot, it's dry in the summer, and we look forward to the time when the rains come back and fire season is over. And it's really disappointing to think your answer has shown up and it's not the answer you're hoping for. Oh, a cloud, the rain is showing up, and then it blows over. Oh, this is definitely going to be the job. No, and it blows over. Oh, this person's definitely, they said they were going to help me, but they never showed up to help me. We shouldn't be like that either. Don't boast. No need to boast. If you don't have the skill, don't boast in the skill. You know, the Bible says, let another man's words praise you and not your own, right? That when we show up for whatever we're doing, we want people to be refreshed and blessed by it and get what they deserve in a sense. Get what we promised. And if we promised a little, make sure that we give them even that. You know, I was reading Psalms. Can I find it? Is it today? Was it yesterday? Somewhere in Psalm 77, 78, something like that. Here we go. Psalm 76 says, make your vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. I highlighted it because the Bible is clear that if it's better to not vow than to vow and not come through on it. And I think it's interesting that that psalm instructs us to make vows to God, that we should ask God for things to do. We should say, God, help me do this, or God, I'm going to do this, and not make vows in vain, but take some responsibility in our lives. Take some responsibility in our spiritual lives. Say, God, I want to step up in this, or I need to start doing this better because you're convicting me. By your grace and by your spirit and by your mercy, I'll do it. But that we need to not just be so laissez-faire. That way, when we show up, there's actually rain. There's actually water from our words and from our behavior. Verse 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. I can remember years ago at my job needing software really just bugging my boss over and over and over and over and over again. You know, not in a bad way, not in an annoying way, but every once in a while, like, Trey, like, this would really help. Trey, this bit would really enhance our thing. And there was a little bit of money to it, and I guess he didn't want to spend it, not because he wouldn't, but probably the pressure from above him. But we finally got it, and it returned dividends. This really helped and changed the way we developed websites and things, and that's the same thing. By long forbearance is a prince persuaded. Sometimes a prince, you just got to keep at it. Sometimes my wife just needs to keep saying ducks, 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 and finally the prince will let the kingdom have ducks. You know, the Bible says to keep asking, seeking, and knocking, and says that we have not because we ask not. And when we ask amiss. So let's ask correctly. It says a soft tongue breaks the bone. You know, a lot of times we like to scream and yell and push and shove to get our way. But you really want to get by? You really want to get through to someone? You know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath, or a kind word, right? You say something softly and let it be, it'll stick. Verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as is sufficient for you, lest you be filled with it and you vomit it. Ooh, thanks a lot. So have you found honey? Have you found something sweet? Have you found something delicious? I got these honey roasted peanuts at Costco and I was so excited. And then I looked at the ingredients and it's natural sugar, but it's a lot of sugar. I'm like, ah. There goes my joy in these peanuts. I can still have them, but I can't eat as much as I wanted to eat. But again, you don't eat much that's sufficient. Sometimes, you know, I took two pieces of chocolate and I'm feeling it right now. Ugh, I want to be sick. That's the same thing with anything good in life. I remember getting music CDs, if that doesn't date me, a long time ago. And you'd play it over and over and over and over and over again because it was your favorite song. And you'd listen to it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And then after you listen to it about 3,000 times, you never want to hear it again ever in your life. But that's the same thing. You know, sweet things, right? They taste so good. We just want to keep eating them. We want to keep putting them in. But we really need to put a limit on ourselves when it comes to sweet things. Make that sweet thing always sweet. In fact, I remember dieting years ago with friends, and it lasted maybe 2 or 3 weeks, but we ate everything raw and no sugar, to where I remember having mini wheats. They weren't even frosted, and they tasted sweet because you began to realize how much sugar is in things because you get overloaded. So that's it, just a warning. Sweet things should be in measure in life. Verse 17, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of you and so hate you. This is a good one, you know. A neighbor is close by. A neighbor is a friend. A neighbor is someone you can count on, someone that you can be there for, someone that they can be there for you. But just because they're close by doesn't mean you need to be over there every day. Just because they're your neighbor and they're a good neighbor doesn't mean they're going to be your best friend. Just because they are your friend doesn't mean they want to see you every day. There needs to be some healthy separation in life. And the last thing you want is your neighbor to hate you. You got to be around them. You got to live next to them. You got to see them when you mow the lawn. You got to see them when you go get the mail. You got to deal with them when they decide to tax your road more. You don't want to be weary of them. I can remember being friends with my friends growing up, right? And we would be best friends in school, best friends. We'd hang out, you know, every couple of weeks. We'd go over to each other's house. But then we would go and have a sleepover in the summer, and it would turn into 2 nights or 3 nights or 4 nights, and then it would come over to the, if I was over there, they would come over to my house. If they were over my house, we'd go over to their house for another night or 2 nights. And then by the end of the week, we'd hate each other and need a couple days of separation, and then we'd go back to being best friends, because it's like the sweet thing again. I'm sure it applies to siblings too. It's hard for me to relate because my siblings are older. But you're around them all the time, you just need a little bit of you time, a little bit of separate time. It's not that you don't like them, it's just you get overwhelmed. And with a neighbor, you really don't want to be bugging them all the time. You don't want to be asking them for favors all the time. You don't want to be asking them for things all the time. You don't want to be a burden on them. You want to be a blessing to them. And so withdraw a little bit. Give them a little space. Give them a little bit of room. Because you don't want them to hate you. I mean, who wants that, right? No one wants to be hated, so you know that a lot of times we can be hated because we made them hate us. We didn't stop poking. We didn't stop prodding. We didn't stop begging. We didn't stop nagging. To love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. There's probably a lot more to this verse than I could pick up just by reading on his face. But again, this importance of being a good neighbor. You know, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. But you want to be there. You don't want to lie against your neighbor. And lies, well, they hurt. Sticks and stones when we break my bones, the words never hurt me. That's not true. Words do hurt us. Whether you get beaten by a club, cut by a sword, or pierced by a sharp arrow. You know, lie. It's one thing when someone you don't care about lies about you. It's one thing when someone at work in another department or someone who wants your job lies about you. But it's another thing when it's your neighbor. And who's the neighbor lying to? Probably the rest of the neighborhood. So now the rest of the neighborhood thinks you like that. Don't be that way. Verse 19, here, this goes along with what we read before too. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You know, one of the biggest lessons in life is learning who you can trust, who you can count on. And some people you can count on for some things and not others. And other people you can count on for those other things, but not the some things. There's some people you can share certain things with. There's some people you can do certain things with. Some people you can ask for help with plumbing. Some people you can ask for help with electric. Some people you can ask for help with mowing the lawn. Some people you can't ask for help with anything. And so if you put your confidence in an unfaithful person, someone who says one thing and does another, or says they'll do it, but then they don't follow through, or just isn't trustworthy. It's that broken tooth. I don't know if you ever had a broken tooth. Ow, you go to bite. Ow. Everything you do hurts. Or that foot out of joint, you're limping. You can't get by. You can't run. You can't move as fast as you can. And sometimes it's easier just to do it yourself. To spend the extra time doing it. You want done something right? Something done right? You got to do it yourself, right? Well, shouldn't have to be that way. But if you have people around you who aren't faithful, well, you end up doing it all yourself. Because a faithful person is going to see what you need and do it. A faithful person is going to know what it takes to help you and do it. Even if they don't know what you need, they're going to say, hey, what can I do? And then go do it. But then they're not going to ask for help every second. You say, hey, you know what? I really need the wall painted. Well, guess what? They're going to go. They're going to see what color the wall is. They're going to go get matching paint. They're going to go get the paint rollers. They're going to come back. They're going to clean up the surface. They're going to paint it. And then they'll say, hey, it's all done. I think a lot of us struggle sometimes with taking responsibility in that. When something needs to get done, we go, oh, what color is it? What color should it be? Or where do I go? Or what do I get? And that ends up being more of a burden than it is a blessing. The person has to spend, why should the person have to figure out all that stuff for you? You have a brain. You go figure it out. And that's the thing at work, too. Sometimes, you know, you don't know what your bounds are, what you're allowed to do, right? There's always a learning period, right? But if you've been serving someone or working with someone or helping out at church or being a part of a family or a ministry or a friendship, there comes a time when you should just be wise enough to go do it and let the person think about other things and help them out. You know, there's a real blessing being in leadership, whether it's in family, whether it's in business, whether it's in ministry, when you've got someone who comes alongside you and can just do it without needing to be babysit. Because if they have to babysit you, they can't do the other thing. They might as well paint it themselves, if we're talking about painting the wall again. Because they have to make sure you're doing it. They can't go do something else. The point of helping someone is that they don't have to do it and you do it, so they don't ever have to think about it again. And we need to be that way for each other. We need to be faithful servants. We need to help each other, especially in times of trouble. There's nothing more than stress and bother and nothing more of a blessing than when someone just does something for you. And it's what you actually need, not what they think you need or what they want to do. Verse 20, as he who takes away a garment in cold weather and has vinegar on soda, so is he who sings songs to a heavy heart. It's cold out. Imagine yourself, you're outside, it's cold. Someone rips your coat off of you. How does that feel? It feels worse. You're like, what did you do that for? It makes me worse. Vinegar on soda, right? You know the baking soda experiment? Where you pour vinegar on the baking soda, what happens? I like that they even had this thousands of years ago. They knew about that, right? It bubbles over. It foams up. It's like a volcano. But listen to this. So is he who sings songs to a heavy heart. Sometimes you're like, oh, just cheer up. Why don't you just get happy? Why are you so depressed? Don't be depressed. Cheer up. Turn that frown upside down and start singing a song to them, a happy song. Come on. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. And you're just like, bro, mom, dad, friend, I'm a pastor, I'm upset. The dog died. My pickup truck broke down. whatever it is, right? My horse left me. The Bible says that we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Yeah, there's a time to bring someone to happiness, to get them on the right path. But you know what? It doesn't help anybody who's got a heavy heart, who's depressed, down and out, for you to gloss over and say, oh, forget about it. even if you don't understand why. You know, someone was sharing with me recently that they had been depressed for a while, and I was like, I get it. It's like, I know what it's like to be down and out. Guys in the Bible know what it's like to be down and out. Maybe we should ask them, why are you so heavy? What's bothering you? Talk to them. And you know what? Sometimes having a heavy heart, you don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to see anybody. You don't want the windows open. You're just heavy heart, and you can't even deal with the things of life. So you know what? Someone's like that, just go sit with them. Just go sit next to them. I can't tell you how many times in life that things have happened to me when I've been down and out, and people gloss it over, and it hurts more. And even though they meant to care about me, it made me feel like they cared about me even less. But when someone sat next to me, someone just did what I was doing, was just next to me as a friend to me, it changed my demeanor. You know what? It cheered me up because I didn't feel alone anymore. So don't sing songs to a heavy heart right away. Verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Jesus talks about this, right? It's in the Gospels, right? If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. To meet someone's needs. And this coals of fire on their head is not to burn them. It's the idea of, hey, my heat went out. I'm out of propane. And you give him a propane tank on his head. He carries it on his head home, right? He's carrying it home. They carry a big basket like they do in Africa, right on their head. I think also, proverbially, if they're hating you, if they're your enemy, and you help them, it burns in their mind. It warms up that coldness, and it goes, oh, how can I hate? I want to hate you, but you helped change my tire. I want to hate you, but you brought me a thing of lasagna when I didn't have food. Not me and me. I asked you that for me years ago. But don't expect to get paid by your enemy. Don't do it so your enemy pays you. Know that God will reward you. And what better reward is there than peace with your enemy? It stinks having enemies. Verse 23. The north wind brings rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. You know, we don't really get north wind here. We get west wind. And it has been very windy from the west the past couple days because a warm front's moving in. Right? We know that when that wind comes, we know the weather is changing. And that was the same for them with the north wind, I guess, and rain, bringing moisture down. But it's the same way. You know, when there's a backbiting tongue, you can't talk behind someone's back and expect them not to get angry when they find out. You can't speak bad about them. Expect to make them happy. It's just one thing always brings the other. So be careful what we say. And we shouldn't be talking about people slandering them anyway. If you have a problem with someone, go talk to them. Verse 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. When we came west, there were all those signs for wall drug in South Dakota for hundreds of miles, signs for wall drug in the middle of nowhere in the plains. It's cool. But in the old days, they had cold water for free, and that the whole town kind of sprang up around it. And good news will do that too. Hearing about family, friends, a war ceasing. You know, nowadays we have Twitter, we have the internet, we have text messaging, we have satellite phones. We can find out what happens long distance. But imagine for yourself before those times, even 100 years ago, even 50 years ago. Someone might go off to war, like in World War II. You might not know what happened to them for years. You might not see them for years. You might be sending them letters and never get one back and not know. Can you imagine someone you love gets sent off to war and You're wondering how they're doing and you don't know day after day after day after day. And then one day you get a letter. I'm fine. We're doing good. We won the battle. I'm coming home. Same idea there. Good news. Good news travels far. And good news, it's like you get the comfort and they don't even have to be near you anymore. It's like that's the power of good news, right? The same thing with the good news of the gospel, right? We get news from the past, news from of our future. We're not there yet, but it's a comfort. It waters our soul. A righteous man. I paused it. I don't know how long ago I paused it, but I paused it. Probably skipped a verse, but don't look inward. Look outward. Look upward. That's where the glory is. In verse 27. Don't be self-caring. Care for others. Worship God. Verse 28. He who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What's a city that's broken down without walls? Anyone can come and go. The enemy can come in. Thieves can come in. You know, the big thing was at night, they would shut the city gates to keep the thieves out. And if you don't have rule over your own spirit, the enemy's going to come in and do what he wants with your life. He's going to ravage you and mess you up and use you for wicked. If you lose your temper all the time, if you get upset over the littlest thing, it's not because you're in control. In fact, it goes with the verse before. Our world is so obsessed with self that they haven't realized that they're a city without walls. They fly off the handle. They're used for wickedness. They demand that others give them care by using the words that they like about themselves. But they're broken down. They're unprotected. And they're wicked. And they're really, truly robbed. We need to guard our hearts, guard our spirits, guard our minds. We need to fill ourselves with the things of God if we want to have success in life. If we want to have peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You know, it says we leak. We need to take care of our walls. There is a reason why God, again, gave us commandments. Not to fence us in, but to fence the bad out. To give us a good, safe space, so to speak, a nice park, a Garden of Eden to live in, and the dangerous world out without. So guard yourself. Rule over your own spirit. When you find yourself getting angry, do what it takes to get it down. When you find your spirit rising up in you in an unrighteous way, find a way to get out of it. Pray, worship, turn, read the Bible. Just go clear your head, whatever it takes. Don't let the walls of your life get broken down. Because you'll be taken captive. Sin crouches at the door. The enemy goes about roaring like a lion. We need to protect ourselves. We need to have walls up. But those walls come from the things of God. God bless you. And there's self-control involved in there. It takes a little bit of discipline. You know, I was thinking, I don't know, I think about a lot of things, but I was thinking the other day about like soldiers and Christians, because Paul tells Timothy, like a good soldier of the faith, right? And he talks about no soldier entangles himself in the things of the world, right? You know, a soldier's not going to have a day job. A soldier's not going to be out doing things that everyone else does because he's on the battlefield. And as Christians, we need to be the same way. What things are we going to discipline in our lives and say, you know what? A soldier's got to get up and run 8 miles. A soldier's got to get up and eat at a certain time. A soldier's got to wear a certain thing. A soldier's got to keep his gun clean, right? Well, as a believer, sometimes we need to just read the Bible even if we don't feel like reading the Bible. We need to get up and do it. Why? Because we're a soldier. And this is what soldiers do. We need to read the Bible. A soldier's got to get up and eat certain things. We got to go do church even if we don't feel like it. We got to go do this. We got to go do that. Why? Because we are soldiers. Under God's command, we have a discipline in our lives that needs to be there. Yes, the relationship is important. Yes, following God is about loving Him and Him loving us. But a big portion of that is discipline too. A lot of people go to be soldiers because they love their country. They love their family. They go off to war to die and to fight and maybe die because they want to protect the people at home. And that's the same thing for Christians. We're going to get up and fight because we want to see other people, the people we love, get saved. We want to see the advance, the cause of God advance. But that doesn't just happen by sitting idly by. It happens by through discipline and through prayer and worship and action. It doesn't just happen. And God's called each of us to do something, to go and be his messengers. And like that faithful servant, we need to be faithful to go. And that takes discipline. We don't want to get up and do it, but we have to get up and do it because we understand the reality of the world we're in, right? So that being said, wisdom isn't always easy. Wisdom means doing the tough things. Wisdom means doing the things we don't want to do. Wisdom means doing things we don't like to do, right? I'll just go to cleaning because it's right in front of me all the time. But a house doesn't stay clean. If you're doing, you know, if you're busy, your stuff doesn't get clean on its own. And if it has to be clean, you don't have to enjoy it, but you need to do it. And there's things in life that we just need to do just because it's the right thing. And it's always going to be better for us. It's going to be better for those around us. It's going to turn us into people who are faithful. If we're faithful to little, we'll be faithful to much. And I'm not saying that about cleaning because it's nothing to do with that. I'm just trying to use an example. Like, you know, there's a mission in our life, you know, like that, as we close here, that needs to get done. That, you know, I heard it said the other day, and I think it's wrong, that, you know, God's called you to do something. If you don't do it, it'll never get done. I don't necessarily think that's true, because that means that God depends on you, and if you don't get it done, well, then God's at a loss, and you've got a bargaining chip with God. Well, God, I'll do it no matter what, because you need me to do it, and you need me. No, God has a perfect will, right? And we have the choice to be a part of that. And if we choose not to be a part of it, God will find someone else to do it. If you don't tell your friend about Jesus, God will find someone else to do it. But isn't there much a better reward in you being the one who gets to do it with him? And so with that being said, we have a mission and a call on our lives that needs to get done. And it's not going to get done in a sense unless we do it. And the only way we're going to be faithful in it is not by going by our feelings. An unfaithful person relies on their feelings. I don't feel like doing it today. Well, too bad. Responsibility doesn't care about feelings. Responsibility is about discipline, right? And so with that, when we fall short, when we haven't been faithful, God is faithful and just to forgive us. When we know that we've done something wrong, God can forgive it. But we can then say, God, help me not to do that again. God, help me not to do that. God, when that thing comes before me again, God, help me not to choose it. Help me to choose you before it chooses me. Help me to build my wall during the daytime so when the nighttime comes, the enemy can't break in and steal, right? Does that make sense? I think we all want to be faithful servants. I think we all want to be good neighbors. So God, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your truth. God, fill us with your spirit. Help us do what only you can do. God, where we've fallen short, forgive us. Help us to not do the things that we know not to do and to do the things we know to do, to do the hard things, to do the tough things, to do the undesirable things, because God, you didn't want to go to the cross in a way, and you did it because it was God's will for your life and it was the only way that we would be saved. And God, it was painful, it was hard and bloody, and it cost you your life. So God, help us to lay our lives down and to do the things that we know to be right, whether it's to love someone, whether it's to bless someone, whether it's to take care of someone, whether it's to not worry about our own needs and leave our neighbor alone for a little while. Help us do those things. We love you, God, and trust you. May you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you and keep you, beloved, and may his face shine upon you. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until